This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled, I Will Defend This City, taken from Isaiah chapter 37, verses 33 through 38. We'll begin reading at verse 21 and read through verse 38 through the end of the chapter. So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 21 through 38, standing as you are able. Hear the word of our God. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord, and said, By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height, to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it, now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing and fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb and the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place and your going out and your coming in and your rage before me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord of hosts. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esharadan, his son, reigned in his place. Thus far God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Merciful God, Creator of all things visible and invisible, teach us to rest upon your word and promise, taking courage through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, even as we face the rage of the wicked and the curse of sin, so that we might see your power and might at work in our lives and so exalt your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus. Amen. Children love to build forts and pretend that they are impenetrable, let's use that word, defenses. I know a young child who loved to build secret forts in the barn hayloft. He would build them up near the roof. He'd make a little small hole, a narrow way that he could crawl in and out. It was a place to play and pretend that you were safe, and it was a place for one to be able to escape. It was also a place where the adults would not come because they simply had no desire to do that sort of thing. But what if that place of safety becomes surrounded by enemies and there is no way of escape? What then? It would feel more like a trap than a place of protection, wouldn't it? How would one escape if all of the exits were watched, guarded, and blocked? That describes a little how Judah felt before the onslaught of the mighty Assyrian army. Yet our text shows us that when God defends his people, no mighty force can stand in his way. We're looking at the doctrine of God's, how God rules by his most holy and wise, powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. We have seen time and time again as we have looked at the scriptures that God directs all things for the good of his people, even the difficult things. And he uses wicked men to accomplish his purposes for his people. And the king of Assyria and the nation of Assyria was no different. For God was using the Assyrians in order to rebuke his people. For remember that God had called the people of Israel to be his own special people. He had set his name upon them that he might love them, not because they were great or mighty, not because there was anything in them, but simply because God chose to love them. And as God had called them to be a special people, he had established his covenant with them, with Abraham, their forefather, and then with Abraham's children, his descendants, down through the ages. And they were to keep God's commandment. They were to obey God. They were to live righteous and godly in the land in which God had brought them. For remember that they had been in Egypt for 400 years, been subject to bondage and led from the cruel oppression of the Egyptians into the promised land. But as happens time and again for natural man, we forget who God is. We forget what God requires of us. And so we begin to drift and to wander and to turn away from God's truth. And that's exactly what happened with the people of Israel. David was a mighty king, a godly king, a man after God's own heart. We have a whole a collection of David's writings in the Psalms of how he desired and he found protection under the mighty hand of God. But then it took but one generation, and his son Solomon, who was the wisest man in all of the world, was building homes and temples for his 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he was beginning to worship gods, other gods, in order to appease his wives. And then you have Rehoboam, from whom the 12 tribes was ripped, the 12 tribes were ripped apart so that 10 went with Jeroboam and two, Judah and Benjamin, remained with Rehoboam and the house of David. And as the kings went, so went the people. Ungodly king, ungodly king, ungodly king, kind of godly king, ungodly king, ungodly king, godly king, which is where we find ourselves here with Hezekiah, as Hezekiah is compared most favorably in the scriptures with David. And yet even Hezekiah, who had taken down the high places, who had restored the proper worship of the true and living God, was subject to the wrath of God for the rebellion of God's people. And so the Assyrian nation had come, was sweeping through the land of Israel. It was in its primary focus was on the 10 tribes, those northern tribes. And Assyria wiped those northern tribes off the face of the earth, as it were. We know very little about the 10 tribes following their being taken into captivity. But the king of Assyria wasn't satisfied with simply the 10 tribes. He wanted Jerusalem as well. He wanted to set his foot within the city of God, that city of peace, the place where God had chosen to set his name. And so he had come before the gates of Jerusalem. And he, as we read and as we looked at last time, thought that was by his might and by his powers, by the multitude of his chariots, that he had come to destroy the people of Jerusalem. But what had Hezekiah done? Hezekiah had prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, deliver us from this wicked, godless nation." And that's where we find ourselves in our passage today. The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that God shall judge wicked men who set themselves against those whom he protects. And I want to show you by God's grace today that God himself defends his people and his holy name from all his enemies. God himself defends his people and his holy name from all his enemies. You will see God's promised deliverance, and you will see God's fulfilled deliverance. God's promised deliverance and God's fulfilled deliverance. First of all, his promised deliverance. Verse 33, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria." Therefore, because of what was just said concerning the Assyrians, their haughtiness, their setting themselves up against the people of Israel, but not just against the people of Israel, against the Holy One of Israel, against the God of Israel themselves. As God spoke to the Assyrians in verse 23, to the Assyrians, "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high?" Against the Holy One of Israel. Brothers and sisters, any affront to God's people is an affront to God himself. Therefore, because of this, for the Assyrians' blasphemy and rebellion against God, for their reliance and self-reliance upon themselves, and their failure to acknowledge God's sovereignty, thus says the Lord. This is a sure and certain declaration of what will invariably come to pass. This is the Word of God. The Word of God spoken to a particular king, a particular nation. But recognize that this is a word that God speaks to all men, to you and to me as well. And when God speaks, what God says will take place. This is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. The king as the leader and the representative of a nation whom God was using to punish his people, but who had set himself up against God himself. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city." He shall not come. He is forbidden to enter. He is not permitted to embark on this course of action, which will bring him not only to the gates of Jerusalem, but through the gates of Jerusalem. He will not come into this city. The gates shall not be breached. The walls shall not be brought down. He shall not cross over the doorsteps of the homes of the people of Israel. He shall not enter into this city. And not only that, it says he shall not shoot an arrow there. No deadly missiles shall be launched to harm the residents within the city. Nor shall he come before it with a shield. There will be no hand-to-hand combat outside of the city gates. And he shall not build a siege mounts against it. There shall be no military effort. None shall be expended. to breach the city's defenses. And notice the description. He says he shall not come into this city. He shall not shoot an arrow at the city. He shall not come before it with a sword, nor build a siege mount against it. He is moving the people, the king of Assyria and the army further and further back. The ring of, or the circle of God's protection, beginning with the city, beginning essentially at the walls of the temple where God had set his name, to the city walls, to the land surrounding her. God is going to push the Assyrians back. Brothers and sisters, wicked men can't do anything beyond what God permits them to do. Men and the wicked one, the demons, cannot go beyond what God ordains. That's what you'll see as we, Lord willing, we'll look at Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. For God's sovereignty and sovereign providences encompasses all of God's, the activity of men, all of God's people. Nothing can be done that falls outside the bounds of God's will and God's purposes. So, what does that have to do with you and me today? Brothers and sisters, what you see taking place in the world around us is that which God in His sovereign providence has ordained from before the foundation of the world. We look at our society and we don't like what's going on. I don't like what I see going on in society. It's very easy to begin to despair and say, well, God has in us. God has left us. But keep this in mind, that God never will leave nor forsake His people. Though you may face difficulties and trials and struggles, nothing of what is taking place in the world around you catches God. It is all according to God's plan. And if God permits the wicked not to prosper, then the wicked prosper. And if God permits the wicked to attack the church and to attack God's people, then they will attack the church and attack God's people. Yet God will preserve you even in the midst of such attacks, for He is working in our lives that we might rest and trust in Him alone for our salvation. But notice this also, that everyone who sets themselves in opposition to God shall face His judgment and destruction. There, no man will or woman will stand with impunity before God and say, well, I never knew you. I never knew your word. I never knew your law. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 2? That the law is written on the heart. Things of the law, though they do not have the law written in tablets of stone, but written on their hearts, they are condemned by such wickedness and such godlessness. God works all things together for the good of His people, including the difficult and dark providences. And that's why the Assyrians had come up against Jerusalem. Why the Assyrians had come up against Hezekiah, who was a godly king. Not because he had sinned and deserved it, but because God was going to show Hezekiah, God was going to show the people of Israel His power and His love and His grace and His goodness to them. And so what does He say? Verse 34, by the way that He came, by the same He shall return. How did the Assyrian army come? They came with eagerness, anticipation, bravado, confidence, certainty, boldness, brashness. No one shall stand in our way. As we sweep across the lands, we will consume everything that is in our path. It will be green and luscious before us and brown and dead and desolate behind us. Isn't that what He spoke of in the earlier verses? Verse 24, I have come up to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall trees and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height, to the fruitful forest. He will devastate the land, and nothing shall get in His way. Sennacherib had marched to the battle at the forefront of some 185,000 plus strong men behind him. The Assyrians were greatly feared by the nation, and with good reason, for they were violent and powerful. They marched towards Jerusalem, certain of the spoil, before they even had the spoil in their hand. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. How shall he return? He shall return disgraced, impoverished, weak. He shall return humiliated, empty-handed. There will be no victory parade or party upon on his return home to the royal city. He will go back with a handful of soldiers behind him. You see, not only will they not come up against God's people, they will be disgraced because of their own wickedness and their own desire, because they themselves have set themselves in opposition to God. And he shall not come into this city. It is, God repeats it again, in case you didn't catch it the first time. Thus far and no further can you go. It reminded me of that passage in Job where God is speaking to Job and saying, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I set the bounds and the limits for the waters? And he says then, this far you may come, no further, and there your proud waves may stop. This far and no further, and there your wickedness must cease. Brothers and sisters, there is an end to the trials, the difficulties, the struggles that you and I face. Maybe it's not in this life. It certainly will be in the life that is to come, when God calls us home, all his children home, to be in his presence. Those whom he has called before us are already enjoying that glorious blessing. That is the hope that we have. But even in this life, the wicked can only do so much, because God is sovereign, and in his providence, he protects you and me. He protects his children from the wicked and evil ones. You see, Assyria cannot breach the city's defenses, not because they were so formidable, but because it was not permissible. There was not to be even any preparations for attack. God, in sending the Assyrians, was to judge the people, his people, not to destroy them. And Assyria's use was to execute God's justice, not decimate them. They were, remember, in Isaiah chapter 10, they were the rod of God's anger against Israel's sinful rebellion. There is nothing in life, not a thing that happens in your life, that God hasn't ordained for you to come to pass. Some of these things are to teach you and to teach me to trust in him. Some of these things are to teach you and me just how utterly weak and defenseless and utterly dependent we are upon God. And indeed, we're dependent upon God for every breath that we take. Some of the things are to teach you and me of God's grace, his mercy, and his love. As Paul says in 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for when therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We find our strength not in ourselves, not in our faith, not in our works. We find our strength in Christ. We find our strength in God, the power of his Spirit working in us to embrace Jesus and to rest upon him, to rest upon the promises of the gospel. You see, this doctrine of God's providence gives you and me confidence no matter the circumstances. In the midst of God's smiling providences, as well as in the midst of his frowning providences, dark providences, the difficult providences that you and I face. Be encouraged. You do not serve an impotent God. You serve a powerful God who knows you individually and personally. He knows your needs and your circumstances, and he knows your sin and your rebellion. And yet, what does he do? He loved you. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me, for all who rest upon him alone by faith. Verse 35, what does God say? For I will defend this city to save it. I will defend. The word there in the original has the idea of enclose or fence or hedge in. I will surround the city. I will protect the city. I will prevent any attack, and there will be no penetration into it for its destruction. This city, Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of David, the place where God set his holy name, that city which is the footstool of God, the place where God dwells in the midst of his people, I will defend it. Brothers and sisters, do you think that God will defend his church? God will protect her. God will stand, will surround her with his power and his might and his grace. For you see, the city could not save itself. The enemy was too strong, too numerous, too vicious. The city was weak, weakened by sin and rebellion against God. And that is the reason why Assyria attacked in the first place. The city would be given into Assyria's hand because of their sin if they didn't repent. Yet, because Hezekiah prayed, asking God for deliverance, God promised them deliverance. That's why we read in verse 21. Thus says the Lord God, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. God answers prayers. We've seen that over and over again in recent times. I've seen it in little ways. I've seen it in bigger ways. We can come to God, and he will give you and me what we need. God says, I will defend this city to save it, to deliver it from the hand of the Assyrians for my own sake, for the sake of God's holy and glorious name. Because God had said he would defend his city, he would protect his people. Why? Because he never changes. We are reminded in Malachi, I, the Lord, I do not change. As we are reminded by the writer of Hebrews concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God will be glorified by his people for the sake of his name. You see, God created in order that he might be glorified in his creation. Did not create because he had any need or because he was lacking in something. God created because he wanted to create. God created because he wanted to make his glory known to his creatures. Sadly, because of sin, men rebel and dishonor him and do not glorify him. And thus, God sent Jesus to redeem sin-filled rebels that they might glorify him, glory in his grace and love and mercy toward them. This is why God has created. This is why he acts. This is why he does it for his own sake, that you might know his glory and his power and his love for you. You know, it's so easy to take for granted the love of someone else. Children, it's so easy to take for granted the love of your parents. Oh, they don't love me. They don't never give me what I want. Well, if they always gave you what you wanted, then you'd be, well, probably worse than a spoiled brat and good for very little. But they love you because they want you to know the Lord Jesus, and they want you to live holy and godly lives before him. And so never doubt the love of God for his children. For my own sake and for the sake of David, my servant, for the sake of God's word, for the sake of the covenant that God had established with David to set one of his descendants upon his throne. You see, God defends himself and his people and his holy name from all his enemies. You've seen God's promised deliverance. Now look what God does. Look at his fulfilled deliverance as God decimates the Assyrian army and destroys the arrogant king. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians. The angel of the Lord went out. God fulfilled his will immediately using the agency of his angels. And an angel of the Lord went out into the camp of the Assyrians. And what did he do? He took the lives of the Assyrian soldiers. 185,000 men dead. One fell swoop. The vast majority of the powerful Assyrian army lifeless before the city of Jerusalem. That army that used to drive fear into the hearts of people and to violently conquer them were cold, breathless, because the angel of the Lord went forth. And when the people arose, that is, the remnant of the Assyrian army, along with the people of Jerusalem, when they arose, when they got up early in the morning, this took place in one night. It was not a prolonged and dragged out affair. It was not some sort of pandemic. I've read some, you know, people tried to figure out, okay, what exactly was the cause of this? And they look for some natural cause. Some say, you know, it was like the bubonic plague or some other type of pandemic, some other type of disease. But that's not what the scripture says. It says the angel of the Lord went out in the morning, 185,000 dead. Can you imagine? In one moment, God demonstrated his power to protect and deliver his people. They were corpses, and in case you didn't get it, it says they were corpses, all dead. They weren't sick. They weren't ailing. They were cold and lifeless. Do you remember another angel of the Lord that was sent out among the people? And whom he sent among the Egyptians the night in which God delivered Israel from the land of Egypt. See, God protects his people. God strengthens them. And so what happened to Sennacherib? Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned and remained at Nineveh. He departed. He had no reason to stay. He had every reason to depart. He no longer had an army at his back to protect and defend him. He had no longer had any reason to press forward. He went away. He had to leave behind his pompous boasting at the gates of Jerusalem, slinking away home in defeat, not before the people of Israel, but before the God of the people of Israel. And we're told he went, returned home. He went back to the heart of his nation. He went to the capital city, broken and powerless, and he remained at Nineveh, no longer with an army to control, no one to defend the territories that had been conquered, no one to press on to new territories to rule over. You see the picture here, powerless and broken. And then we're told it came to pass. In the course of time, this is what happened. As I was reading it, it may have been up to 20 years later that what we read in verse 38 and took place. And now it came to pass. In the course of time, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, in the presence of his deity, the one whom he attributed his victories, his strength, his power and conquest to, in his God's presence, his sons, Adrammelech and Sherezer, his own sons, his own family members, those closest to him, those whom he ought to be able to trust, struck him with the sword and murdered him in the presence of his God. For you see, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And what happened to Adrammelech and Sherezer? They escaped into the land of Ararat. They fled for their lives. It was unacceptable to kill their own father and then be allowed to rule in his place, though that has happened many times in the history of the world. And we're told that Sharad, his son, reigned in his place. The throne was assumed by his third son. You see, God does exactly what he says he will do on behalf of his people, as God defends his people, holy name, from all their enemies. You see, the humiliating end to the mighty and raging king who took the credit to himself and filled his head with pseudo-grandeur nonsense. But you see, this is the description of natural man who credits wins to his own strength, to his own power, to his own intelligence, ambition, and attributes his losses to others, to God, or to whatever other scapegoat he can find. Natural man will never truly acknowledge the sovereignty of God, for it is his desire to be sovereign, whether he is in a position of power or not. You don't have to be a king to not acknowledge the sovereignty of God. The world is full of men and women who do not acknowledge that God is sovereign. A natural man will die before their God, whatever that God might be. You see, Sennacherib died in the presence of his God. His God, who was supposed to be able to defend him, but who was powerless in the face of his sons with their sword. But notice the contrast. As Hezekiah went into the temple of his God and asked God to deliver him from the wicked ones that were standing before them, threatening them. All who come to God shall find their hope and their strength and deliverance in him. You see, without Christ, you are no different than the Assyrians and their king. Everything might seem to be okay, but the end is destruction and death. But God sent his son, Jesus, to deliver you from that last great enemy, death, which is the wage of sin. Jesus came that you might confess him as Lord and rest upon his promises and live forever. He came to set you free from the gods of your own making, whatever they might be. He came to turn your darkness into light and to turn the light you will find. And turning to the light, you will find you have a strong defender and protector in this life. Be sure to acknowledge God's lordship and subsequent blessings to you. Brothers and sisters, never take to yourself the credit for that which God himself has done. He guides, rules, governs, directs the course of your life so that you might bring him glory. Are you bringing him glory? How do you bring him glory? Do you do it in your thoughts, in your attitudes towards one another, towards God, in your words, what you say to each other and about one another, in your actions, what you do for each other? How are you bringing God glory today? Are you resting and trusting in his promises? Believers, be reminded of God's sovereignty in all the affairs of your life. In him you have a strong tower. You have one who hedges you in, who surrounds you, who will not permit you to be destroyed or the evil ones to overpower you. And this strong tower is Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer and Friend, the one who is closer than a mother. And though you may suffer because of sin's curse and the consequences of your sin, you have no need to fear. For just at the right time, God sent His Son to deliver you, to die upon the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin, that He might clothe you with His righteousness. Let us live at hope and find strength in Jesus. For there is no power that shall stand before God in His presence. And there is no safer place to be than behind Almighty God who loves His children. For there is no God like our God who will save you and defend you for the sake of His name and the sake of His unchangeable promises to you and to me, to all who rest in Christ alone for their salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for that salvation which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that You will strengthen us and that You will defend us, especially, Father, as we look at the world around us, as we consider all of the uncertainty that we face, as we realize the weakness of the pillars upon which we have placed our hope and our strength. Father, may we set all of those things aside and set ourselves squarely before You, before the cross, fixed firmly upon Your promises that You will never leave us nor forsake us, and that You in Your good providence are working all these things out for our good and for the glory of Your name. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.